Good evening. Well, before I get started, that song that we sang just a moment ago, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, I remember reading a while ago some debate over, is it appropriate for us to say that God loves recklessly? That's a fair question. And because I'm a nerd, I did some digging. And the song, like many of the Psalms, is written from a first-person perspective of the worshiper, of the pilgrim, of the penitent. And the overwhelming. God isn't overwhelmed. He is perfectly whelmed, right? It's overwhelming. It's never-ending. This is true. It's extravagant. It's reckless. And that word extravagant that we have no problem applying to God's love and grace and mercy to us, it comes from the same root that would be beyond comprehension. It is so much, it makes no sense. And as we follow the lyrics of that song, he leaves the 99 to go get the one. And as Jesus did over and over again in the Gospels, what does God do? He turns the world's order upside down. If I'm a shepherd and I abandon 99 sheep to go find one, I'm going to get fired, right? Because I should be stewarding those 99. But God's love, from our perspective, wow, it blows our categories. It doesn't make sense. He's turning the kingdom upside down. So from our perspective, the perspective the songwriter is coming from, that the psalmist is often coming from, that's extravagant. That's reckless. That's over the top, the love that God has for us. And I'm highlighting that because where we're going with this psalm, it's the overwhelming love of God that just blows our categories. So, having and keeping, there's a big difference between those two things, I think. I have a favorite hat, and y'all have seen it because I've worn it on Sunday morning, my Cubs World Series championship hat. I have a favorite hat. It's a possession. I enjoy it. It's mine. But I keep my dog, Whiskey. And there's a difference between having my hat, the possession, and keeping my dog, Whiskey, because Whiskey's not just a possession. She's not just a mere thing that I own. Whiskey is my faithful and disobedient and much-loved dog, right? And I protect her, and I watch over her, and I keep her, not just for her sake, but for mine, because if she's hurt, I suffer, because I love her, and I care about her. And this distinction between having and keeping, we see it in this psalm in a pretty powerful way. This psalm is the second one in a series of psalms that are called Songs of Ascents, and we think that these were psalms that worshipers would sing as they were making their way to Jerusalem. As they're making their way to the Holy Land, they would sing these psalms of ascent. Because even if you're going down to the Holy Land, you're going up. You're going up. You're ascending. Life is a journey. And like these psalmists, we are pilgrims going on a journey. And there are a lot of hazards along the way. It can be confusing. And sometimes if we take a moment and we pause, and maybe you're there right now, but I'm guessing at some point in your life you've been in a place where the journey was lonely. It was dark. It was frustrating. It was something you didn't understand why you had to be there. And as we look at this psalm, my prayer is that it would answer the question, how can we have confidence during what is often a difficult journey? The observance of Lent, this period of time between now and Easter, is often described as a journey. We go along with our Savior in his life in those final days, in those final weeks of his ministry. We go on a journey from a sinner desperately needing grace to Easter morning, a saint celebrating the resurrection. We go on a journey. And so as we go to this psalm, I want us to think, we are able to, as modern-day worshipers right now, to join with this ancient psalmist, to walk with him on his journey. Because the struggles are the same. We often lose sight because of our brokenness of where our hope comes from. And we will look any number of different places. If you were looking to Wall Street right now, your hope is pretty shaken, right? We will look all these different places for hope, but we will often not direct ourselves to the one place the help can actually be found. We are a people that are in need, and that hasn't changed. And part of our problem is we struggle against our need, or at least I do. I know I need help, but I don't always look for help where I should look for it. I can't accept that my help really is in God alone. And the psalmist meets us there. So the way that we read it is one of the ways that people believe that this was done. You would be a pilgrim on the journey, and you would say that first line. And then the person that you're with, or the people that you're with, would call back. So you're crying out. I mean, this first, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? This is a cry for help. This is not the way that it's been translated in the King James, and so it sort of sunk into our psyche that I'm looking up to the hill. That's where my help is. No, this is, I'm about to go on a long journey. And those are hills. And that is dangerous territory. And it is going to take me a long time to get through there. And there are bandits, there's wild animals, there are dangers on the path and off the path. Where does my help come from? And you cry this out, and the people that you're with, they call back, my help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. So there are two pilgrims, or groups of pilgrims, that are journeying together, and they are crying out, and they're reminding one another. And it's a beautiful picture of what's happening. This, I lift up, the grammar of it, talks, it gives the picture of a right now, present tense journey that I'm about to take. From where does my help come? On a gut level, I think humans as a whole know what it is to raise your eyes up and go, how am I going to make it through this? Where am I going to find help? I don't think this is a uniquely Jewish or Christian cry. I think this is a human cry. Individualism and self-sufficiency finds itself at a loss when our eyes go to that hill. When we have that moment of, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to navigate this problem at work. I don't know how I'm going to get through this family issue. I don't know how I'm going to survive this financial struggle. We have to face the reality we can't be our own gods. And this psalm is reminding us of exactly that. We need to search for help in the right place. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. And this is the Jewish poetry way of saying all the things. God made all the things. And what better place to look for help when you're facing this physical threat than the one who created it? The creator is the one who can be ultimately trusted to be redeemer. Who else can do that? Only the creator can be trusted to be the redeemer. God created the heaven and the earth. The hills are in his control. It looks terrifying to us. He's got this. His vantage point is perfect. He's got this. He's the one that we can put our hope in. So there needs to come a day for all of us when we need to recognize the limits of our own power. We can't do it. I've preached on this before. We can't. We can't do it. We can't do it on our own. Once we recognize the limit of our own power, we hit that brick wall, we come to the bottom, then we can begin to trust. Because as long as I'm able to sit here and think, well, yeah, things could shift at work, and I could lose my job, but you know what? I have my retirement account, and I've invested fairly wisely. I have an emergency fund that can sustain my family for 18 months without work. So I'm fine. When we are still relying on ourselves, we're not trusting in the one who's worthy of our trust. So even if you have that emergency fund, he's the one you can trust in, because that fund could be gone tomorrow. But he is eternal. His love is never ending. It's extravagant. He will not let us suffer because he keeps us. And we need to understand that well. We need to recognize our own accomplishments fade in the face of the one who gives us the ability to be able to accomplish anything. You know, and one of the things that many people do during this 40-day period leading up to Easter is they give something up for Lent, right? Some people give up religion for Lent. Or they'll give up coffee. I try to usually give up something that I don't really do anyway, so it can seem like I'm making this wonderful sacrifice. But let's say you do give up something for Lent. You give up something significant, something that's precious to you. Maybe there's a television program. Maybe there is a hobby. Maybe it's coffee, which coffee is a grace from God, and I think we should appreciate it. So, you know, soda. You give up soda for Lent. That's a toxin. Coffee has no calories. It's the perfect drink. It gives us energy. It's a picture of the gospel. All right, I'm going to let that go. We can take pride in what we've done for God. Hey, I made it. I made it for 40 days, and I used to have a 12-can-a-day Mountain Dew habit, and I made it through Lent without drinking Mountain Dew. If that's stop, good, continue that stopping, because that stuff is eating you alive. But when we give it up for God and we're celebrating our own accomplishment, we're missing the point, because the point is surrendering. The point is recognizing he is the one in whom everything rests. And me giving this up is not because of my strength. It's recognizing what he's done for me, what he has accomplished on my behalf. It's not about my accomplishment. It's about surrendering my pride, surrendering my self-entitlement, surrendering the idea that I can do this. I do have that money saved up. I do have some pretty amazing plans. Surrendering all of that. That doesn't mean not having them. It means letting them go and trusting God with them, recognizing he's the one who gave it to you in the first place. Then we can begin to trust. Go on to verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. And, you know, I taught on this about 3 years ago, so I'm trusting none of you remember. I don't. The way that this is structured grammatically, it's a jussive imperfect, right? So, amen, that preaches. So you can translate the way that we have it. He will not let your foot be moved. But a jussive has a will aspect to it. This is can be a prayer, and it could be translated in this way. May he not allow your foot to be moved. May he who keeps you not slumber. It's a prayer. It's praying to God. And that word for keeps, if you have your Bible in front of you and you look down this short psalm, you will now see the word keep in some form in every verse going forward. This word keeps, shamar, 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 over and over again, is the key to this whole psalm. Because he doesn't have us, he keeps us. He keeps us. It's the focus. Verse 4, behold, that's a strong word, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Over and over again in the Psalms, we have the comparisons of God to the gods of the other nations. And what do they say? Their God will hunger and thirst. Do you remember Isaiah mocking the false god, saying, is he asleep? Maybe make some more noise. Wake him up. Maybe he's in the toilet. Remember this? It's a fun little section of scripture. God, the true God, neither slumbers nor sleeps. Why is that comforting? He is always there protecting. He keeps you. He doesn't get distracted like we do, like I do. Even now as I'm talking to you with my notes in front of me, I've been distracted a couple of times and lost my thought. He never does that. He's on it. He keeps. God is not only the ground of our very being, everything we are and everything we have, he's the foundation and guardian of our hope. Think of that God keeping you as God being a guardian of your hope. God is the one who guards your hope. I hope the Cubs win the World Series again. Will they? Doesn't look like it based on the past couple of years. But I still hope that. But God is the guardian of our hope when it comes to being kept, protected, loved, shepherded. God, as guardian of our hope, that takes it out of, I hope I win the lottery, I hope I don't get pulled over, I hope the Cubs win the World Series, to, I have a confident expectation that God is going to do this thing because of who he is. He is the foundation of everything that I am, and he is the guardian of the hope that he has given me through his son. This is what it means to be kept by God. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Ancient Near East, hot. Modern Near East, also hot. Shade is precious. And I every time I read this, the Lord is your shade on your right hand, I just see Jonah. I see Jonah raining down those words of judgment on Nineveh and then going up on the hill and sitting there and going, all right, bring the fire and brimstone. Well, God has already forgiven. God has already withheld his judgment on the Ninevites because they repented. And there's his prophet up there being a selfish tool, hating the Ninevites, looking forward to the fire raining down. And what does God do? He provides him shade. His rebellious prophet, he shades him. And then, yes, he does teach him a lesson and takes the shade away. But he is the one who gives us shade. He protects what a pilgrim does. If we see ourselves as pilgrims on a journey, not just for these weeks leading to Easter, but on our life's journey from 32% like Jesus, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit, 37% like Jesus, and then because of who we are, 21% like Jesus, and then 42%. It's a journey with waymarks along the way, and he is providing shade. He is protecting us. The sun shall not strike you by day. Again, no surprise, ancient Near East, the sun is a beast, and we're going to walk through those hills unprotected. The sun is going to rain down. We get that. We can go, where is it? It's Isaiah 49:10, and we see Isaiah writing about the pilgrims on their journey and the dangers of the sun, but nor the moon by night. Every time I've looked over this and thought, I just kind of brush by that because what does that mean? That the moon will not strike me by night. Well, the moon is great. It's this cool light. But there is a perception of the moon as dangerous in Semitic cultures. Now, if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, and there's two accounts of epileptics. Do you remember these? The word that we translate epileptic, the Greek would be better translated if we did a straight literal translation, moonstruck, because that's caused by the moon. The moon has struck that person. Think about the word in our language, lunatic. What's the root of that? Luna, the Latin word for moon. The moon in the ancient world would strike you. This is why so many of the myths of creatures and monsters and the villains of literature, it's in the moonlight that they stroll the earth, right? So God covers us all the time, day and night. It's figurative language. Everything that happens underneath the sun, everything that happens under the moon, God keeps his people. Verse 7, these are Joseph's again. So may the Lord keep you from evil. May he keep your life. The point, whether we translate it with may or just the Lord will keep you, the Lord will keep your life. Either way, the point's the same. God will protect his people. He's not going to fail. It may feel like he's failing. From our experience, the journey is hard. The suffering is real. The struggles come and come and come. And we raise our eyes up to the hill, and where's our help? He's the guardian of our hope. And if we ground our hope in him, even in those seasons of what's going on, we will recognize he is keeping us. And maybe someday we'll understand the why of these things, but at the end of the day, he is the guardian of our hope. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There's another cool Hebrew poetry thing here. Your going out and your coming in, verse 8, the last verse of the psalm, verse 1 of the psalm, I lift my eyes up to the hills, from where does my help come? Only two places this word exists, not exists, in the psalm. And it gives us this bracket around the whole thing. This psalm is bracketed as a message of God's protection to the pilgrim. And we're all pilgrims. This isn't about us going to Israel. This isn't about us going to the Holy Land. This is about us making it another day as his son, as his daughter, whom he keeps. He keeps us always. At the beginning of the journey, whether that's a journey that you're making professionally, spiritually, mentally, whether it's a journey that you're actually making, there comes a realization that we can't make it on our own. We need others, and we need him. Where do we look for confidence and support? Where is your hope? A good litmus test for this, this is a season of repentance, and I need to repent regularly of how I have confidence in my plans. I've read about this, I've studied this, I got this when something comes up before God is going to keep me through this. Again, it doesn't mean I don't plan, but where is my confidence? It better not be in me. Because the only time that I am going to be able to succeed is when he is the one who is succeeding through me. He is the strength. He is the guardian of our hope. So we need to learn, I need to learn to trust in God to protect the faithful in their journey of faith, even in the most difficult and dark seasons. You know, there is a Jewish midrash or tradition about this psalm. I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? Who wrote this psalm? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. We don't know if this is David. We don't know who the psalmist is here. We don't know if this is King. We don't know who this is. So the midrash says, this is Abraham. Abraham is the one who cried out the psalm. Abraham is the one from whence it comes. Genesis 22, verse 10. Abraham lifts the knife to slay his son. So the midrash, this isn't scripture, it's a tradition that has endured for thousands of years, is that at that point, Abraham cried out, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? And God said, put down the knife, for I've provided a sacrifice. He protects us. We have to learn, I have to learn what is very hard for us to learn, not to listen to our fears, to think that we're not going to make it, that God isn't enough, that he can't handle this situation. A commentator that I really enjoy on the Psalms, a former DTS prof, Alan Ross, he says this about this psalm. This assurance of the Lord's protective presence does not mean that life will be free of danger or difficulty. Rather, believers will be protected throughout the struggles of life. So Whiskey recently was having a swollen eye and was getting red, and she had an ulcer in her eye, probably because she's stupid and she poked her eye into a fence. This is what this dog does. So we took her to the veterinarian. And what does the vet do? The cone of shame. And the cone that the vet gave this time around was a cruel cone. It was a camo cone. So she couldn't even see. You know, they usually have these opaque or translucent ones where the dog can have some sense of spatial awareness. No, this dog was walking in blinders of camouflage. Everything was invisible except what was right in front of her, which was usually our calves, which is a little painful. She's not enjoying that. She is hating the cone. And then the drops. Isolate, grab the dog. You know, it's fun pinning down a pit bull and putting drops in their eyes. They love it when they're wearing a cone. She is protected. She is being kept. She doesn't understand it when she is suffering with this evil cone of shame and these drops in her eyes, but she is being kept. She is being protected. Brave pilgrims, which is who we are, what we need to be, we remember stories of faith. We remember the testimonies of friends and family and our own experiences. This brave pilgrim, she embraces the call of God. And when she is on this journey, her friends will rush in to surround her with reminders and blessings and their own statements of faith. This psalm, see it as a conversation between Pilgrim 1 and Pilgrim 2. We all need Pilgrim 2 in our life, because every single one of us will be Pilgrim 1 at some point and crying out. And we need Pilgrim 2 to remind us. To remind us that God is good even when it seems like he's not. To remind us that God is faithful. To remind us that God is the guardian of our hope and that he keeps us. So to close, what does it mean to be kept by God? It's one thing to just talk about this concept, but I believe this, and I do truly believe this, even though I struggle with it and I don't like it sometimes. But the beauty of God is looked for and discovered both in the challenges of life as well as in the joy of worship. It's both. We fall in love with, we grow in our understanding of, and we see the beautiful protection of God, not just when we are walking with him and in tune with him and we are experiencing that joy of worshiping him, but also when it's so dark that we're questioning if he even is. In those seasons, I believe he shows himself to us through his people, through his word, by his spirit, in ways that grow us, change us, refine us. So the question I have, do you believe the lie that you are keeping your own life? I balance my own checkbook. I plan my own week. I budget. I have safety measures in place. I have everything under control. Do you believe that lie? If so, I encourage you, if you sense that, to be kept involves surrender. So you still balance your checkbook. You still have emergency plans. But you surrender all that you have and all that you are to him, because he's the one who owns it anyway. And he has offered his protection. We gain being kept, but we lose the illusion of having a sense of this mythical total independence. And so it's hard to do. It is hard to do it. It may sound like a significant invasion of our lives, but God's love, what we sang about a few moments ago, God's love is the foundation of his trustworthiness. He does love us. Therefore, he keeps us. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray the words of the psalmist. We pray that you would keep us from all evil, that you would keep our lives, that you would protect us from stumbling, that you would guide our steps, and that when we do stumble, when we forget who is the guardian of our hope, that you would remind us through the brothers and sisters that are in this room, that you would remind us that you are the God who does not sleep. Your eyes are upon us. Your power is perfect. Your love is complete. Give us the strength to surrender ourselves fully to you. Forgive us of the sins of pride, self-sufficiency, independence. Humble us so that we would lean on the brothers and sisters you have given us in the faith, and that we would turn to you when disaster strikes, when the storm takes the roof off of the house, when the rain floods the children's wing. May our first reaction to be to come to you. We pray this in the name of the one who came so that we might have life, our precious Savior Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and this church. Amen. So I want to send you out with just a word from the 4th century churchman, Augustine of Hippo. He was writing about this psalm, and he said this, Choose for yourself him who will neither sleep nor slumber, and your foot shall not be moved. God is never asleep. If you wish to have a keeper who never sleeps, choose God for your keeper. Go in his peace.